congregation, let us read together from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 6. Lord's Day 6, the question 16 through 19. Why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. 17. Why must he in one person be also very God? Answer, that he might by the power of his Godhead sustain in the human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for us and restore to us righteousness and life. Question 18. Who then is that mediator, who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whence knowest thou this? From the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. The beauty of the mediator. That's the theme tonight. Or maybe see it for the first time. The beauty of the mediator. Three thoughts. The beauty of his natures. Here, the human nature and divine nature. How tender, how beautiful, how attractive. I hope you may see it tonight. Secondly, the beauty of some other attributes. As mentioned, for example, in question 18, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. And in the third place, the beauty of the mediator revealed. Whence knowest thou this? By the Holy Gospel. In the Gospel, the mediator is revealed. So the beauty of the mediator, the beauty of his natures, the beauty of some other attributes, and the beauty of the mediator revealed. I like Psalm 27. One thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing? What would that be? Young people, if I would ask, what is the one thing you desire? What do you say? So David writes, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Oh yes, I will seek after it. What is it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord. How often? All the day of my life. To do what? To behold what? To behold the beauty of the Lord. And what else? To inquire in his temple. So, I worked that text in through the whole sermon, I hope. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. May you open a concordance, you look at the beauty, you see that the beauty is used for God. So holy beauty, and the beauty of his holiness, it often says, the beauty of his holiness, the beauty of his difference, It's so different, so incomparable, so extremely beautiful. The beauty of his holiness. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Or Psalm 90, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Or Psalm 96, so worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear him, all the earth. Now, if you see beauty, you rejoice, don't you? The beauty of nature, the beauty of the sky, the stars, the cells, the beauty of holiness is even more. And beauty does not only refer to God in general, but also to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is a very attractive and beautiful Savior if you would only see it. But by nature, we have no idea who he is. And we despise him, the Bible says. And we look the other way. And we esteem him not. So that needs to change. And room needs to be made in our hearts for the Savior so that we hunger for him and thirst for him and see him and begin to treasure him and to adore him. And that we say, I've never seen such a beauty. That's why I have chosen Psalm 45 to be read. To prove that it also refers to the Lord Jesus. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer, very gifted writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured to thy lips. Therefore God has blessed thee forever. So that's the Lord Jesus. And David's hand is and mouth is the tongue of a ready writer. Fairer. More beautiful, right? Fairer than the children of men. No comparison. Grace. Grace poured into his lips when he speaks. So believing, we talked about it this morning, true faith is not only to know and to trust and to take refuge, but also to adore, to treasure, to highly esteem, and to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus. And in fact, Alexander Comrie, you may have heard of him, a famous theologian in Europe, he said the best mark of grace is highly esteeming the Lord Jesus. You know, you can like a text in the Bible and you can even like the power of the Lord Jesus, but I mean the beauty of his attributes and the beauty of his natures are so important. So, of course, all sermons are about this. This could be the introduction to any sermon. But I think tonight in a special sense. Because tonight we come to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 6, and for the first time, he is revealed, the mediator. And you see a little bit more of the necessities and the preciousness and how great he is. So let me ask you again, young people. Could you mention something beautiful in the Lord Jesus? What would it be? Maybe you can write it down tonight when you come home. You say, I think the beauty of the Lord Jesus is this. You write something down tonight, if I may ask. So, did you find something? What is so beautiful in the Lord Jesus? Or mention something. He is human. He took upon himself the human nature. That's so special. That is so beautiful. You don't see it? You say, well, whatever. Who cares? He is the human. I knew it already. I don't see anything special in that. Why must he be very man, real man, and also perfectly righteous? Why? Why is that so important and so precious and so necessary? So we see beauty tonight, I hope, in his humanity, in his righteousness, in his divinity, in his wisdom, in his righteousness, in his satisfaction, sanctification, and in his redemption. So when listening to this sermon, pray, Lord, reveal it. Otherwise I won't see it. Otherwise I keep my eyes closed. So he is very man. God the Father, did you not see it this morning? God the Father was the initiative, took the initiative from eternity to send his only begotten Son in the flesh, in the human nature. Imagine the creator of the universe. All things were made by him, also by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not robbery for him to say that he was God. It was not stealing. He didn't steal when he said, I'm God. He was equal unto God in all things, sin excepted. And he took upon himself the form of a servant and became equal to all men. It was the gift of the Father. He himself came and was willing to come. Here I am to do thy will, O God. But the Father also sent him. God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. Now when a doctor is sick, you need another doctor. When the teacher is not in school, we need a substitute teacher. If a nurse cannot make it to go to the hospital, we need to find another nurse. So a substitute always needs to be of that same category. And so we people, we humans, we ruined it, and we cannot help ourselves anymore. We cannot function properly. We are not only sick, we are dead in sins, and we need someone to perform and to do the work for us. So that person, that being needs to be a person, needs to be a human. And I may tell you something special tonight. The Lord Jesus took upon himself a human nature. Isn't that special? Isn't that beautiful? You don't see it? What it means is that you can be saved. He came next to you. He came to this world to say, I can do it. Instead of you. You have all ruined it. But I can repair it. I can do the work all over. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, but not as the offense, so also is the gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. You know, when Paul writes this, he must have been emotional, I would say. And the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. One man, not God, also God in one person, but is also one man, Jesus Christ. He came into the flesh, the word says. Flesh, meaning the human flesh, the frailty, the body, like we have bodily weaknesses, and so the Lord Jesus took upon himself the human nature. Not the human nature of Adam, pardon me, not the human nature of Adam, because Adam, his nature, his human nature was not mortal. He did not have to die anyway. And in his human nature, he never experienced sickness and weakness. So that was a perfect health. And the Lord Jesus did not take upon himself that completely healthy body, but he took upon himself then the body subject to the miseries of this life. I can prove that. Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin condemned sin in the flesh. See that? God sending his own Son in the likeness, careful, the likeness of sinful flesh. Not that he had sin, but sin had affected it. Is that beautiful or not? That the Lord Jesus was willing to take for himself that type of body, that servant body, having no reputation, so surrendering to the will of God. He was born out of the Virgin Mary, so he could suffer. And he became equal to his brethren in all things, sin excepted, but absolutely and completely human, with a human body. What about the soul? What about the soul? Did the Lord Jesus take upon himself a human soul or a divine soul? Well, was he completely human or not? Yes. Well, then his soul must be human too. Because if you have a human body and a divine soul, you're not man, not a person anymore. That's not what we are. We have a human soul and a human body. And the Lord Jesus took both. You say, well, I thought that he remained God. Yes, in his divine nature. He kept a divine nature, but not a divine soul. So he's completely, completely human in all things except sin, equal to his brethren with body and soul, so he could have soul pain and soul longing and soul's holiness, and so he could also save souls. Because if the Lord Jesus would not have had a human soul, he would not have been able to save human souls. Right? So, I would say meditate on those things. Not to just satisfy your understanding and logic and to increase some knowledge, but chew on it, say, Lord. They say it's beautiful. And maybe you haven't seen it. You just meditate on it and say, Lord, open my heart for that, that they may see the beauty of holiness and that he may become fairer than the children of men. Grace poured out in his lips. So he was given by the Father, and he has given himself. He has received from his Father human nature, and he took the human nature. It's both in the Bible. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. But Christ was not only man, he was also a righteous man. He had to be. If the Lord Jesus would have sinned one sin, it would have been over. God the Father would have said, I am not listening. This is not working. Because thou hast sinned against me. So the Lord Jesus, he had to be righteous without sin. Like the high priest on the Day of Atonement, and also other priests, had to sacrifice for themselves first, and then for the people. But in this case, it wouldn't help. We need someone who's righteous, righteous man. And he took upon himself the human nature, and he had no sin. That is beautiful. You know, sometimes animals are beautiful, and trees are beautiful, and even people can be beautiful, but this, he knew no sin. What a beauty of holiness. The Lord Jesus had no idea about sin. I mean, he experienced the sin of others, of course. And that sin was grieving him and hurt him, but he had no sin himself. He never said, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Or, I regret that I did that. Or, he never felt his conscience sticking. He never thought that was wrong. He never felt guilty. Never, ever. He never saw the frown of his father upon him. Look at him kind of, why? He never did grieve his father. So this evening hour I may lift him up as a Savior. Has no sin. You need him. For the beauty of holiness. He had no sin. He knew no sin. He didn't know it. He was not familiar with it. He did not experience it. And yet, he was made to be sin. For he has made him, his father, has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So in case you say, I only know sin, I have never done anything that was not sinful. That's in fact the truth. There's nothing that is perfect. Sin is always tainting what we are doing. So we don't know righteousness and holiness. And he doesn't know sin. But he has come to be made sin for us so we can be made righteousness of God in him. By faith in him, by taking refuge in him, by putting him on like a cult. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Why? Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Nothing. Amazing grace that the Lord Jesus was willing to come down among us, so vile, so sinful, and that he was be made one of us, and so different. And so similar, no, the same human nature, and still so different as the substitute, because we ruined that all. He said, I will do it. Do what? Two things. We talk about a passive and an active obedience. Could you figure it out for yourself what is an active obedience and a passive obedience? Active, you know what active is, right? It's doing something. And passive is that you don't do anything. You just sit in your chair, you're so passive. So the Lord Jesus has an active obedience and a passive obedience. Beautiful. In his active obedience, he does everything he was supposed to do. Everything. He did it actively, perfectly. Not a little thing missing. So he obeyed the law to do the will of God. And there is also a passive obedience because he let God do it. He gave himself over unto death. And he was willing as a lamb, as a sheep going to the shearer, and as a lamb going to the slaughter. So willing in a passive way, but also very obedient, very, very, very necessary. So that is about the beauty of the Lord Jesus. And if someone is beautiful, you keep looking, right? Something is beautiful, like a sunset, you just can sit there for 5-10 minutes and just absorb the colors and the atmosphere. And so with the Lord Jesus, I hope it doesn't bore you. But such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than angels, than heavens. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So you can also empathize and sympathize. He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. And the Lord Jesus heard that voice from heaven of his Father at least 2 times in his life on earth. This is my beloved Son. He was. Hear him. Seek salvation in him. So the beauty of his natures. We saw the human nature. We saw the righteousness of it. And now also the divine nature. 17. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. So I think there are still the 3 pieces in there. 3 beautiful reasons. 3 beautiful sides of his divinity. He can prove it from the Bible that he was divine. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? Or Philip asked something about this, and the Lord Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So the Lord Jesus also spoke in John 10, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So it's one. The Lord Jesus is also God. Not only godly power, but in one person, he was human and divine together. Not mixing it, not separating it. So why? Why was it necessary that the Lord Jesus was divine? Well, think about God's holy anger. How angry is the Lord with sin? Could you mention the word for that? How bad is it? The anger of God. What's the measure of it? Could you measure it? You can't. You cannot, because God is infinite. Infinitely good and infinitely holy and infinitely angry with sin. There's no end to that. It's immense. The anger of God. And then the anger of God for a finite person won't work. So, because God's wrath is infinite, the Lord Jesus had to be God himself in order to carry it, in order to absorb it, in order to deal with it, in order not to be consumed by it. So nobody could possibly take that. In fact, if we end up in hell, we have to suffer an eternity to experience that wrath of God, because it's infinite and we are finite. But the Lord Jesus was God. And he carried it. By the power of his Godhead, he was able to sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath. What else? Well, are people, are humans able to say, well, this is the time I lay down my life voluntarily, willingly. It's my time. And someday I will just take it up again. Nobody can do that. You need to be God for that. You need to be God to be full, to be willing to voluntarily die, even in the face of all that anger of God. And so the Lord Jesus took upon himself the human nature to be completely willing to obey his Father and to also lay down his life for that case, for that sake. Or what else? Well, if, that's difficult, if. But if Adam would not have sinned, then we would have not died, right? But we would not have had that eternal life either. So, the Lord Jesus took upon himself the divine nature to bring his church into life eternal. Because heaven is more than paradise. Heaven more than paradise. Yes. Because in paradise, it was possible not to sin. Right? They didn't have to sin. It was possible not to sin. And now we're in a time that it is not possible to not sin. And in heaven, it is not possible to sin. Possible not to sin in paradise. Not possible not to sin. Not possible to not sin. It's where we are now. And he brings to that place. It's not possible to sin. It is divine nature to give eternal life, the beauties of his holiness. Let's go to the second thought. the beauty of some other attributes. 18. Who then is that mediator? We will talk about mediator in the third thought later. But who is then that mediator? Who is in one person, both very God and a real righteous man. And then, for the first time, in all his fullness and sweetness, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he also hoped to deal later with the words Lord and Christ and Jesus. But look at that. Who of God? Who of God is made unto us? That ties in with what we have heard this morning, right? Of God. So the Lord Jesus is the mediator, and God has made him to be the mediator. So he of God is made. So in God's kindness and goodness and grace and mercies, and you name it all, God has been so gracious and so good that he has given his Son to be wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption and way more even. We can only touch on it, mention a few things of it. His wisdom. I thought of Joshua. Remember Joshua? The successor of Moses. Moses was dying and Joshua took his place, became a substitute. And I read about him in Deuteronomy 34. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. So he was wise in governing. So wise in governing. We have our questions about our authorities governing us. We still have to respect them as much as we can, unless they come to the point that they make us disobey God, right? And we can have different opinions on that. But you need wisdom, and we pray for wisdom for our authorities and for all them who are governing. The Lord Jesus, he was the wisest, the most prudent. He had the spirit of wisdom in governing. I also thought of Proverbs 8. In Proverbs 8, we see a preacher. A preacher at the gate of the city. Because that's where all people gather, right? They all come through that gate. So that's a good place to be, to make something known to the people. And I see a preacher called Wisdom standing there. Oh, ye simple. Oh, ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus, right? You can read it in the chapter, that he was before his Father's face in eternity, and that the angels are rejoicing with him, and it was a child playing before his Father. So that's the Lord Jesus, called the Wisdom, and he calls people. Be ye of an understanding heart. And he had wisdom. So, one of the beauties of the Lord Jesus is what? That he is wise. He knows how to do things. He knows how to save people. He knows how to direct things in our lives. He is completely in charge and in control of all things. He's so wise, also in dealing with his people. A wise shepherd, a wise husbandman, a wise mediator. because we read it so clearly in Isaiah 11, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, stay there. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Are you convinced that you're welcome with him? He is wiser than you think. He can do it. He can save a people from their sins. He is able to find a door. He's able to change your heart through his Spirit. He's so wise. You can't resist that. He is the irresistible power of God. So no wonder people were astonished. And when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in the synagogues in so much that they were astonished and said, "Whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" They were astonished. And I read in Luke 2 already, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." So wise. And in fact, so much that we can say, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." All the treasures. It's all in him. Nothing is lacking. So, do you see the beauty of the Lord Jesus? So wise. Human nature, no sin, divine, wise. And secondly, righteous. It's all quoted from the Bible. "Who is of God, made unto his wisdom and righteousness." Did we talk about it already, righteousness? I don't think so. He was just. He had no sin. He was a just man. But he has righteousness to give away to others. He has righteousness. He is able to forgive. He is able to take sins away. He is in the right standing of God. And we don't have our own righteousness. But he can give his righteousness to us. So it's not the same as that he was just. He has righteousness to exchange. So we need to be found by God in him. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It's a mouthful, right? But so beautiful. We don't have our own righteousness. I hope you're convinced of that. And I hope you have confessed that and grieved about it. No righteousness at all. Our righteousnesses are filthy rags. I hope that's also your conviction. But he has righteousness. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So, but that which is through the faith of Christ, which is of God by faith. So faith is used 2 times in Philippians 3 verse 9. Faith, faith. So through a saving faith, sinners with no righteousness themselves at all receive righteousness, a foreign righteousness, a different righteousness of him whom by God has been given to us to be wisdom and righteousness. We have heard this morning, right, that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That's in James 2, quoted from Genesis 15. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, the church of God, clean and white, for the fine linen is this righteousness of saints. So the Lord Jesus has a righteousness to cover you completely, so nobody will see who you are. And you look like a saint because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you. So you are still a sinner, but a forgiven sinner. Righteousness in him. You cannot find in yourself, but it's there. And sanctification is the third one. Sanctification. Christ does not only forgive. Christ doesn't only give righteousness to cover you, but Christ also gives a change in the heart, in your heart, a change of heart, a change of will, a change of understanding. He sanctifies. He cleanses people by the washing of water by the word. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without a gate. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So maybe you're only not only struggling with your guilt, but also struggling with your addictions. I mean, not only substance addictions or pornography addictions, but just also in general. Be addicted to money, addicted to greed, addicted to rejoicing, entertainment, and news gathering, and you name it. And he can sanctify people. And Lord Jesus came to change people completely around for his name's sake and glory. Because even if our sins are forgiven, we still have ourselves. The flesh, the sinful flesh. So maybe our prayer, sanctify me. Cleanse me from my sin. That is God doing it, also the Lord Jesus doing it through the Holy Spirit. But you cannot divide the Trinity. And then also redemption. In the word redemption is the word ransom. Goes too far to explain it now. You trust me. In the word redemption is the word ransom. What's a ransom? Someone is kidnapped. The abductors want money. They want the ransom paid. Otherwise, you don't free the person. So you have to come up with that $1 million. Otherwise, you kill him. You have to pay the ransom. That word ransom, lutron, is used in the Bible a few times. Someone needs to pay. And the Lord Jesus did. He came to pay the ransom. So he would be free. He would free the church. And so the church would be let go. The door of the prison would be open. He would let go in the freedom of the children of God. We can't pay ourselves. But he wants to pay. In a sense, has paid. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So when he died, he paid the price. And that means freedom to all them that truly believe in him. It's also called in the Bible a propitiation. difficult word, propitiation. That's the act of appeasing a king or appeasing a Godhead, appeasing God to bring peace on. So the Lord Jesus is the propitiation by his blood for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, a variety of people all over the world. So therefore, because of the redemption, we may preach the Lord Jesus to the whole world. Right? May I preach him only to certain people? Do I have to find out first if they are elect? There's an election, right? We firmly believe that. Do I have to find out if someone is an elect? Or you have to find out yourself first if you're an elect. You have found you're an elect, then you have access to Christ. If that be the case, nobody of God's people will take refuge. Because they have such low thoughts of self. Me an elect? Me? It's impossible. But the Lord is inviting sinners. As inviting the world. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's right after that. See? The beauty of the Savior brings to the last thought. I promise to come back to the word mediator, right? You know what a mediator is? The two parties, and they strongly disagree. And you need someone to come in between and to talk to both parties and to bring those parties together. And so there is a holy God and a vile sinner, and they have to be brought together. So that's why the Lord Jesus is called the mediator, to bring to God. But you know, it's of course biblical to call him a mediator, and he is, he really is, but don't make a mistake. He is mediated in such a different way than we have mediators. You know, when you have two parties and a mediator, they have to give and take, right? Give and take. And negotiate. So he talks to the one and to the other and tries to come find middle ground and try to solve the problem, to bring those parties together. They both have to move. But God does not move. God does not give in. Nothing. He does not repent of anything. He hasn't done wrong anything. He is perfect. And he is not going to change anything. And the Lord Jesus is yet the mediator. And he yet brings the parties together, although God does not move. He brings that sinner all the way to God. What else? Well, when we need a mediator on earth, we need someone both parties agree with, and in this case, God the Father was not forced to mediate, but he himself provided the mediator. So although he did not move at all, although he did not change and repent at all, and never admitted any wrong, he yet provided the mediator. That's mind-boggling. What a God. He is so right. And he yet gives himself a mediator. Although he doesn't move, yet the mediator to save people from their sins. And one more step. So in the first place, he does not change them all. But yet he has provided a mediator. And in the third place, that mediator pays himself. That mediator does not convince the other party to pay because there is nothing to pay. There's no money. So it's over. But he paid himself. So that's the type of mediator that Jesus is. Between an unchanging God and a vile sinner, bring them yet together, providing the mediator himself, and he is the mediator not only of negotiation or something, but the mediator of application, a mediator who is providing everything needed. So that is the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've said before, believing is not only knowing something about those things and knowing the truth and trusting it's right. It's also a relationship to walk with God, to commune with God, to have fellowship with God, right? That's what the mediator came for. And so the mediator wants to have a personal bond with sinners. How is it possible? When people have a bond and love one another, they just start dating and they start talking and they engage and they marry. And so how is that happening? How does someone get personal insight and personal knowledge of the mediator? So the mediator becomes someone familiar to me. Do I hear a voice from heaven audibly? See a vision? No. Simply, the Lord opens that Bible. And Bible reading and Bible study and sermons, Bible-based sermons, become so dear because it pleases God to reveal himself, to reveal his son, rather, in this case, to reveal the Son through the Word. Whence knowest thou this? From the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. See? So it's in the Bible. You have no idea, maybe you do. Do you have any idea how important the Bible is? Faith is by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. You know, if I would not have a Bible, if I just had to preach some psychology or something, kind of want to comfort you, to help you, but not preaching the Bible, I would feel at a loss. I would not know what to say. There's no beauty in it. Beauty, no beauty in it. But when you read the Word, it becomes so precious, like this morning. I must admit, I really, this week, I enjoyed preparing the sermon this morning. Then you saw the beauty of God in there. And then you are convinced again, you just feel awe in your heart and you praise his holy name, and there's a humble joy with that. So think of that parable, if it is a parable, of Lazarus and the rich man in hell, right, asking to have a drop of water on his tongue and asking to go to his brothers on earth because they don't know any better. And as the angels rise and stand up from or people, stand up from the dead and just convince them. And Abram said, no. It won't help. Abram saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. should be enough. The word. And you know about Acts 17, about the people in Berea, more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. It's amazing. Received the word with all readiness of mind, searching the scriptures daily. You know, some people frown on Bible study. Some people frown on that the sermon is too much Bible. You should come loose from the text and just talk experientially. But you know, the Bible is experiential enough. You only have to see it to find it. It is experiential. Everything is in the Bible. And we have to combine those things, and all the things God's people experience is in the scriptures. And it's to come out of the scriptures. So blessed Timothy, right? He was young. His father was a Gentile. But his mother and grandmother were Christians. And that from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Always faith included there again. So do we raise children in that way? Letting them know the scriptures and telling them that they need to be wise to salvation and that faith is necessary in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the Bible is so Christ-centered. Every page in the Bible talks about Christ, who has been given by the Father. Search scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. You're right. And they are they which testify of me. The Lord Jesus said. So if you would like to meet with the beautiful Savior, you have to open that Bible and ask for that. And you will see your sins, I hope, and the necessity of a mediator. So you have a great need in your heart, but also testify of me. Think of the eunuch traveling back to Ethiopia. And the place of the scripture which was read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. And he is asking, this is about. And Philip opened his mouth and began to at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Beginning with the scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And that Bible is not only necessary to begin the work of salvation, also to maintain it. For the perseverance of the saint. Let the word of God, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Let it dwell in you. Richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See that? So let, that's a command, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Meditate on it. So let me end with the beginning. To behold the beauties of the Lord. To inquire in the temple, one thing have I desired. If you can repeat after that, one thing have I desired, then you have written your own death sentence. I don't desire him. Or do you seek him and live and open that Bible faithfully? I know from experience that the Word of God is a power of God unto salvation. Read it, young people, for yourself. Never skip it, and read it prayerfully, and try to find yourself in it. Also, try to find the beautiful Savior in it. So you will say, one thing, if I desire the Lord. Amen.